Our text this evening will be Genesis chapter 3. If you have a Bible, turn with me, please, Genesis chapter 3. There was an occasion that I had to witness to a young lady. She was 18 years old. In the course of witnessing to her, my wife and I were trying to explain to her the story of Adam and Eve. She said she'd never heard of Adam and Eve. I believe she was telling the truth. She had gone to a mainline denominational church. She always worked in the nursery. She never got to any of the meetings. This was sort of her job, her voluntary job in that church. And we take so much for granted. I started telling her that there was Adam and Eve in the garden and that there was a snake in the garden and the snake was talking to the woman. And she went, oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. We just take things for granted, don't we? We think everybody knows the story. There's nothing unusual about that at all. The serpent was talking to the woman. Well, just in case there may be someone in our midst that thinks we're making it up tonight, let's read beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. We'll end our reading there. It's a very unbelievable story, I suppose you could say, and yet the scriptures are very clear as to exactly how it happened. Our intent this evening is to notice a few of the details of this story with relationship to where Adam hid. The story goes very fast moving. The serpent immediately attacks the vessel that did not have the direct command from God. Adam got the command before Eve was created. He somehow sees that as a weakness. Perhaps it was. We're not sure exactly how Adam communicated that to her. She didn't seem to exactly have her details of that command exactly right in her own mind. She began to talk with the servant, and I don't know if it ever occurred to you or not, but the first temptation to sin was a temptation to be godly. You'll be like God, was the answer from the devil himself. And then the woman saw the food, and then the woman ate the food, then she gave the food to her husband, and he did eat. When the eyes of them both were open, you might say, well, now God told the man that he's going to die if he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he didn't die. Well, of course he died. He died spiritually, and it would be some 900 years later that he would die physically. And unless God intervened, he would die eternally. Death is always separation in the scriptures. And so they took the forbidden fruit. Their eyes were open. The first thing that they knew was a moral factor. It's kind of interesting. They realized they had no clothes on. Before then, there was no problem. God had created them in innocence. They lived like that. There was no shame in that at all. And now the first thing they realize is that they have no clothes on. They tried to make themselves some clothes out of fig leaves. You know anything at all about fig leaves? Yeah, figs here. Well, in Mississippi we have figs, and I can tell you the last thing you'd want a dress out of or a shirt out of would be fig leaves. It's kind of got this hairy little things on the figs, and I can remember many times as a boy playing hide and seek without a shirt on in Mississippi, and that's the last place you'd want to hide is under a fig tree, because they'd find you every time because you couldn't stay there. You'd have to get out from under there. Nevertheless, they take fig leaves of all things, make aprons, and then in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now imagine this. Imagine this. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. I can almost hear Adam saying to Eve, it's God. We're in trouble. God's come. As though it were a normal thing, perhaps. As though it were an everyday occurrence that God would step into the garden and would meet with them. And so we find that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Why was he afraid? He disobeyed God. That's a good reason to be afraid. Matter of fact, we live in a world today who's not afraid anymore. And people don't care if they sin. They absolutely have no respect for God. That is, generally speaking, in the society in which we live. And they know they sin. They know they sin against their conscience. They know they sin against the Word of God. God has built it in. We know that. His law is written in our hearts. And yet people just get hard-hearted. Christians are like that too. Sin is deceiving. And if you're not careful, you start justifying it. You start excusing it. Well, Adam hid because he was afraid. He was afraid because he had sinned. And it says that he hid from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. How are you going to hide from a God that's everywhere? Jeremiah records it like this. Am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Again, the psalmist of 139 said, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, there thy right hand shall lead me and thy hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night is light about. There is no place that you can hide from God. But Adam tries. I want you to notice where he tries. Again, I refer you to verse 8. It says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now let's see if we can get this straight. Adam got the command. Eve is created. It's his responsibility, at least in the judgment. We know God addresses Adam first. He said, what did you do? He said, the woman you gave me. He said, what did you do? Well, it was the snake that did it. But if you keep reading, he goes back and pronounces the judgment. And he says to Adam, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife. And he did not hearken to the voice of God. The judgment. Holding Adam accountable. Adam, the head of his home. Adam responsible. Adam now goes with his wife and hides amongst the trees. Let's see if we can notice what the trees represent in the story. Go back to chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think we could, without jeopardizing any scriptures, say the trees represented the place where God put the man. Amongst the trees. That was his place. And yet, in our story, if it had been you and I, if we disobeyed God, if we would have sinned, if God would have stepped out of heaven and said, where are you? I think I would have been outside of the garden by then. I think I would have gone as far out of that way as I possibly just run to see if I could get away. Adam didn't run out of the garden. He ran into the garden. He ran amongst the trees of the garden. He ran to the place where God had initially put him. Let's look in chapter 2, verse 50. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I think it would be fair enough to say that not only did the trees represent the place that God put the man, but the trees also represented God's plan, God's purpose for the man. You're to work there. You're to dress it. You're to keep it. You're the gardener. I want you to take care of the garden for me. It was God's purpose and plan for the man. In verse 16, we read this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Couldn't we say then that it was God's provision for the man? And then we already read in verse 8 of chapter 3 that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Wasn't it the place where they fellowship? Wasn't it the place of the pleasure of God to be there? Couldn't we say then that it was God's place for the man, it was God's purpose for the man, it was God's provision for the man, it was God's pleasure for the man? That's where he hid. And Adam, amongst the trees of the garden, represent for us someone hiding from God in an unlikely place. In the New Testament, we read that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, that they are placed into the body of Christ. That's the place. That the body of Christ is that invisible, universal church that is seen and manifested by local expressions of that, like this assembly, the Gospel Chapel, a local gathering of Christians. It is the place for the believer. But not only is it the place for the believer, he gives you a gift and a place within the body that you can exercise that gift. He's got a plan for you and a purpose for you in the local assembly. Not only that is a place for you to grow. This is where each member functions effectively and the whole thing comes together. You get teaching, you get encouragement, you get fellowship. You're here tonight for prayer and ministry to build you up in a body. It's a place of God's provision. But not only that, it's the place of God's pleasure. We meet here from time to time to fellowship with Him, to remember His Son, to worship Him. What am I saying? I'm saying it's just as possible tonight for someone to be hiding from God in an unlikely place as it was for Adam in the garden to hide among the trees. We put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on Tuesday night. We carry our Bibles. We say amen. We sing the hymns. But are we hiding? Hiding in a place where no one would expect it. Some years ago, I was in an assembly. I'd been in that assembly for about 3 years. There was a fellow standing at the door on a Sunday night when I walked in, and I said to him, I said, are you a believer? I really didn't have any doubt that he was. It's just I'd never talked to him before. He said, no, I'm not. I said, you're not. He said, no. He said, I've been here. I forget how many years he told me. He said, nobody's ever asked me that question. Hiding in an unlikely place. Looking like, acting like, talking like, singing like, dressing like a Christian, but hiding. Well, not only is it possible for someone who's not really a believer to be here this evening, hiding, hoping nobody would ask, hoping nobody will challenge, trying to cover it up, trying to make it look real, trying to play the part, but it's very possible there's a Christian here tonight who's got unconfessed sin in their life, and they're covering it up in an unlikely place. Just playing the game, just moving along, just playing church, just hoping nobody will find out, but not dealing with it. So you see, Adam amongst the trees of the garden represent for us someone hiding in an unlikely place. You can hide in a crowd, you can hide in church, you can hide in religion, you can hide in self-righteousness, you can hide in pity. You can hide in a Christian home, but you can't hide from God. There is no place where God is not. Let's go now, if we could, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This time I read a story about a man called Elijah. We really don't know too much about Elijah. His credentials are simply Elijah the Tishbite. He was an inhabitant of Gilead. That's about it, but he was God's man. He was a man's man. Someone suggested he was a man made out of steel, a man who was afraid of no man, a man who was not afraid to duel with the false gods of the groves and of Baal, a man who could pray and it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, who could pray and it would rain, a man who could call fire down from heaven and prove who the real God was, a man who could outrun Ahab's chariot for 16 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, but a man who got awful discouraged, and a man who tried to not hide amongst the trees, but who tried to find shelter under a tree. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 19, 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, 850 of them to be exact. Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel put out a wanted poster in the communities. Said, I want him, dead or alive. Cut him up in little pieces. That's what he did to my prophets. And so a man who was afraid of no man, a man who was a man's man, who was physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually a giant, is now on the run. Notice verse 3. And when Elijah saw that, when he got the message, I'm going to get you, said Jezebel, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. If you look sometime on your map from Jezreel to Beersheba, it's about 100 miles. Notice that, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You ever get so tired you want to give up? Go like this. Everybody has. You ever get so discouraged you can't go on? You ever forget the promises of God? You ever get your eyes on the circumstances of life rather than the throne of God who houses the sovereign almighty God to which nothing happens to you without his permission? It's easy. That's exactly what happened to Elijah. He forgot what the Lord had already done. All of the miracles, all of the wonders, all of the might, all of the power. He lost faith in God and began to have faith in Jezebel. He looked at his circumstances rather than the promises of God. He condemns himself. He said, That's it. I'm done. It's over. I'm throwing a towel in. I can't go on. Take my life. What are you doing under a juniper tree, Elijah? It's a picture of a discouraged Christian. Can't go on. They're done. Juniper tree, evidently, or I am told by definition, could be called a broom tree. Imagine taking a broom, turning the handle down with the straw up. You don't get much shade from that, do you? You don't get much protection from that. You don't get any comfort from that. But he crawls under a juniper tree. He's like a little dog with his tail between his legs. He's done. He might have been a physical giant at once, but now he's just a whining puppy. He might have been a man who could do battle with 850 prophets of Baal and the groves and do business with them, serious business with them. Now he can't even lift his hand. He might have been a man that once prayed and it rained and prayed and it didn't rain and then prayed and it would rain. A man of faith, a man of God, but he's done. And if you forget everything else I say tonight, please remember this. God doesn't kick them when they're down. We do. We get on their case. Pull up your socks. Come on. Get with it. The thing's bigger than a boy. Get over it. He couldn't get over it. He was done. He was physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. He was done. When I was in Bible school, there was a visiting preacher came by one day, and he prided himself in telling this story, to which I tell it to his shame. He said, someone asked me to go and visit a Christian who was in the hospital. He said, I went all right. I told him all right. As soon as I went in the room, I said, you dirty, rotten sinner, if you were walking with God, you wouldn't be in here. How'd you like to have a visiting preacher come with that attitude to visit you on your sick bed? That's not the way God handles it. That's not the way God does it. Oh, he could have said, Elijah, look, I've already shown you my power. I've already shown you my might. I've already done everything for you. Come on, man, get up and get going. He couldn't. You know, it's possible to get so discouraged, so depressed, that you just can't do it. Elijah is proof of that. So what did God do? Gave him some rest. Gave him some sleep. Gave him some food. Catered it in on angel wings. Angel food. Gave him some water. And then he did it again. And again. And he ministered to this man. No wonder they would say about the Lord Jesus, speaking of his compassion and tenderness, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Elijah was down. He was out. I mean, there was nothing more that he could do. Let me tell you what God did. He nursed that bruised reed, and he fanned that smoking flax. And finally, he got that man back on target for himself. And if you and I could learn anything from this, we could learn to be like God, to minister like God, not to condemn, not to criticize, not to go with an axe, go with tears when a brother has fallen, when he can't go any further, when he's given up. He's listened to the enemy instead of to the Almighty. And I'll tell you, tonight we see a man who met, whose needs were met by the Almighty God. And I tell you, you ladies would like to have that recipe too, I'll tell you. I'd you like to cook once and or twice and go on the strength of that for 40 days. That would be something. But that's what he did. God provided for his needs, and God ministered to that man until he got him back. Not in the busyness, not in the power, not in the might, but he needed his attention, and he got his attention, and when he got his attention, he spoke to him in a still, small voice. Sometimes you're just too busy slaying prophets, you know, of Baal. Sometimes you're just too busy calling fire from heaven. Sometimes you're just too busy running from the Jezebels. And sometimes we just need rest and sleep and the comforts of life to be rejuvenated once more so that we can do what? Hear the still, small voice of God. When's the last time you heard that? You say, Brother Joe, you don't believe that God speaks today? Of course he speaks. We just don't listen too well. I suggest as Adam hid amongst the trees is a picture of someone trying to hide in an unlikely place. That many times Christians try to find comfort under the shadow of a juniper tree rather than under the shadow of the Almighty God. Let's take our next text this time from the New Testament, chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, please. Very familiar story. Luke chapter 19. Another man, another tree. Verse 1, Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. If Adam represents hiding in an unlikely place, and if Elijah represents discouragement and hiding under a juniper tree that could give no protection or provision or encouragement, then what does the tree represent for Zacchaeus? Let me suggest for you that the tree represents a point that would allow him to see the Lord who he was. It was an instrument that he used in finding the Lord. Let's notice just a couple of things. First thing I know about Zacchaeus is that he was a sinner. You find that in verse 2. And behold, there was a man. That's all I have to know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we know that he was a sinner. We know he was a rich sinner in that same verse. We know he was a curious sinner. In verse 3, he sought to see Jesus. We know he was an anxious sinner. In verse 4, he ran. But we also know he was a humble sinner. He had to come down. Jesus is walking along, you know. And every eye is on Jesus. Jesus stops under the sycamore tree, and Jesus looks up. Guess where every eye goes? Every eye goes from Jesus to, of course, the sycamore tree. And there we find our Zacchaeus there waiting to see Jesus, who he was. Let me see if I can make some applications to that for you. It cost him that day to see Jesus. Oh, everybody knows he's a sinner. They know the reputation that he has. But he didn't much care about that day. Some way, somehow, he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. Now, he had a problem. We have a big crowd and a little man, and he can't see Jesus. So he's got a plan. He sees which way Jesus is going. He makes a plan. He says, look, this is not that hard. He says, I'll just go down there. There's a sycamore tree down there. I'll just go down there, and I'll climb up in that sycamore tree, and when he goes by, I'll get a real good look at him. I'll be able to see him, who he is. I want to know something about him. I want to see him in action. I want to hear his voice. And so that's the plan. He takes off, if you please, to run ahead of the crowd. You can almost hear the crowd saying, what's Zacchaeus doing now? What kind of gimmick is this? What kind of plan? How's he going to beat us out of our money today? You know, he's crooked as a snake, you know. Now he's, look at him, he's climbing up in a tree. What's he doing up in the tree? And while he's in the tree, of course, the Lord Jesus stops underneath the tree, looks up, every eye's on him. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today. And in the presence of all of the eyes that are looking, Zacchaeus had to come out of that tree. And he joins up with the Lord Jesus. They walk off down the road to Zacchaeus' house. Not only did they speak evil of Zacchaeus, and probably rightfully so, he was a dishonest man and known to be a sinner, but they spoke evil of the Lord Jesus that day. They said, he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. It's kind of interesting, you know. Kataluma is the word, gone to be guest. Do you know where that word appears in another place in the New Testament? Is Luke chapter 2. There was no room for them in the kataluma. You see, the Lord Jesus did not come to be ministered unto. He did not come to relax. But he did come for sinners. And they accused him of that day. And I tell you, you can thank God that that accusation was true. He went into a sinner's house that day, a sinner who actually received him that day. They received one another that day, and they were both criticized that day. So the sycamore tree is an instrument used to overcome an obstacle. The crowd was big, and he was little. To overcome that obstacle, it cost him. He was embarrassed. He was criticized. and he had to humble himself to come down. I wonder if anyone here tonight might be using this meeting as a sycamore tree. Very possible. Maybe if your friends knew you were here, they'd go, "What are you doing here?" Maybe if your critics knew, they'd say, "You know, don't, I wouldn't go there if I were you." I don't know why you've come, but did you hear that Jesus was passing by? Did you hear that the gospel might be preached here tonight? Did you hear that we might speak well of the Savior tonight? And did you take a chance for family or friends or your critics and say, "I really don't care anymore. I'd just like to know Jesus and see who he is"? Well, if this meeting happens to be your sycamore tree, we're glad that you've come. And we trust that tonight that you might understand that God sought out Adam amongst the trees, that he ministered to Elijah under a tree, and that he invited a man who was up a tree to come and go home with him that day. I'll tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, you can go home with Jesus tonight, and he can go home with you by simply trusting him. Just accept that he's the only Savior of the world. He's the Savior that wants to save you. That no matter what you've done or what others say about you, you could have a home with him and he can have a home with you. Or Zacchaeus represents a person seeking the Lord up a tree. Our final and last text, and you could think of dozens more, will be 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter and chapter 2. Just one verse. Verse 24. We've got Adam among the trees. We've got Elijah under a tree. We've got Zacchaeus up a tree. And we have the Savior of the world on a tree. Verse 24, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I suppose the writer could have easily put it like this: who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross. But the Spirit of God wouldn't allow that. An entirely different word. On the tree. Referring back, if you please, to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 21. I wonder if we could just turn back there just quickly. Deuteronomy and chapter 21. Let me read just a few verses. And beginning, just two verses, beginning in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Of course, the New Testament writer picks up on that thought in Galatians chapter 3. We won't bother turning there, but he says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was numbered with the transgressors. But our text says, who his own self. It was his choice. No one made him do it. Every step he took from Bethlehem took him to the tree, the place of the accursed. We know Isaiah records it prophetically like this: who will go? He said, here am I, send me, for I delight to do thy will. God the Father didn't put his arm behind his back. He didn't say, listen, you've got to do this. and the eternal counsels of God. God the Father, Son, and Spirit made a plan. And that plan was someone would have to go and pay the price of sin, be the cursed one on the tree. And the Lord Jesus said, "Here am I, send me." Who his own self bore our sins. Not only was it his choice, but he became the substitution. He became the Redeemer. Christ died for our sin, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But notice, not only his own self, and he bare our sins, and he did every iniquity God has laid on him, past, present, and future. But then we read these words, in his own body. The Lord Jesus had a capacity we know nothing about. There would be no way one man could take the sins of the world upon him, but Jesus could. The Word became flesh. A body hast thou prepared for me. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I'll tell you folks tonight, it was the man on the tree that could minister to the man who hid among the trees. It was a man on the tree that could minister to the man who was discouraged under a tree. It was a man on a tree who could save a man that was up a tree. And I don't know what needs you have tonight, but I can tell you there was one who his own self bore your sin in his own body on a tree, that you might have forgiveness, life eternal, an abundant life on earth. But didn't we read in Deuteronomy 21 that because they didn't want the land to be cursed, that he should not stay on the tree? Didn't we read that they would take him the same day and bury him? And indeed, that's exactly what they did for the man who took your curse, who was cursed for you, who was numbered with the transgressors. They took him and put him in his own new hewn tomb that same day. We know the rest of the story, don't we? That it was the third day that he broke forth. Oh sin, and oh death, and oh hell, and oh grave, where is your victory? There is none. For the mighty conqueror has arose, and the man who died on a tree rose victorious out of the grave. And whatever situation in life you're in tonight, that man can minister to you. Are you hiding? Come out of hiding. He already knows where you are. If you need to be saved, trust the Lord. If you need to confess some sin in your life that's haunting you, do it tonight. Let him minister to you as he ministered to Adam so many years ago. Discouraged? Listen to the still, small voice. You know the most comforting words you'll hear this side of heaven? You know what it is? "I am with you, saith the Lord." That's the comforting words you need to hear tonight. And if you use this place as sort of a place to see the Lord, a vantage point, we trust that you may have understood why you're here tonight. Let the critics talk. Let the family accuse. Tonight, we're trusting you will see Jesus, who he is, the man on the tree for you. God bless you. Let's pray. It is our desire, Father, to speak well of the Savior tonight. There's no other person in the universe like him. He's altogether lovely. He's the best friend we could ever have. He's the only Savior of men who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Blessed be his name.